Well, welcome everyone. It's nice to have you here today. You might notice something different. Right? Isn't this great? This was yesterday. And I know you're sitting back there and you're thinking, well, you know, it's a barn. I love the chickens, right? I love the chickens. But let me tell you what this really is. It's not cardboard. It's not little red paint. And it's not fake chickens. This is sacrifice. This is caring. Everything that went into this and yesterday, every bit of it means somebody cared enough for someone else to do this.
Amen.
Isn't that great? This is the Rock Creek Church of Christ reaching out. This is the people who took the time to do this, saying something about themselves and about the God they serve. Because you don't do this unless something matters to you. Right off the bat. That's the only way you do this. That's the only way you come up here on a Friday night and you make this. That's the only way you go downstairs and you buy stuff and you set up classes and you eat dirt and you eat worms and you eat hot dogs over and over again. Way too many hot dogs. They were really good. That's the only way you do that. Is because you care about it. You care about people. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Now this guy right back here with this one crazy eye is scaring me. But in keeping with the VBS theme, I wanted to remind you about a story you'll find in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all Babylon, the high king, the great high potentate, right? He makes an obelisk. It says an idol, right? It's probably an obelisk. And it says then the dimensions of it end up being about 9 feet across and about 90 feet high. What is this? 45 feet? 40 feet? So this again turned on its side. 90 feet, a third of a football field high. And he made a command for everybody. He said, listen to me now. Here's the command. When you hear the trumpets and you hear the harps and you hear the bells and the whistle, everybody falls down and worships the obelisk. Everybody falls down and worships it. They had it. They had the music. And everybody fell down and worshiped it. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And some people noticed it. The people, you know, and at this time, by this time, they have been put in charge of things. And people are noticing. And people are saying, why did they not fall down? And they go to the king and they say, king, these people didn't fall down like they're supposed to fall down. I think we need to do something. And he gets it. And he ties them hand and feet in all their clothes. And he says, we're going to have to throw you in the furnace. We're going to have to throw you in the furnace. Now, as you're reading through Daniel chapter 3 and you're reading this story, it's something that would have been done in the VBS someplace. If it wasn't done this year, it was done last year. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a fine example of what it means to be a servant of Christ. Or a servant of God, the high God, right? Because as they're going through, as you're reading this, don't let verses 16 through 19 escape your notice. Because right down there, right, he's got them standing there right in front of them. Why aren't you bowing down to the obelisk? Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? Let me read this to you, because this is fabulous stuff. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Here's the kicker, right? But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image which you have set up. That takes courage. It takes a little bit of courage to stand up in front of the most powerful man in the world and say, I'm not doing what you want me to do. Because what you want me to do is against my God. He binds them hands and feet. He takes men of valor from his army. And they stoke the furnace to 7 times the amount of fire, the heat. And they carry him over there and they take him. And the guys who are carrying him, they die from the heat. And they toss him in, close him up. You would have caught pretty quickly. Now cast your mind a little bit further forward in the Old Testament. And you come to what also would have been a VBS story, probably sometime or will be sometime this summer. Jonah. Jonah's a great story, isn't it? God comes to Jonah. Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh, Lord. I need you to go to Nineveh. Yeah, but I don't like Nineveh. I need you to go. And he gets down there on a ship, and Nineveh is this way. Jonah goes that way. Great storm comes up. Ooh, the boats are rocking. They don't know why. They find Jonah. They cast lots. It's Jonah. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. And he goes, yes, you're right, it's me. They tie him hand and foot and they toss him over. And what happens? The big fish comes along. Whoop, sucks up Jonah. Now, of course, this was a VBS someplace yesterday or whatever, right? Now there you are, Jonah's down in the belly of the whale. Oh Lord, I know I've sinned, right? He gets his priorities right. He goes into the whale, he goes out of the whale, spits him out on land. He goes to Nineveh, he goes into Nineveh, preaches an incredibly long sermon of, and yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Walks out of Nineveh, in and out of Nineveh, and he goes up on a hill, and he finds a great place to watch the destruction of Nineveh. It's like he finds this great spot up atop a hill. He can see Nineveh below him. It's like he's sitting there with his popcorn in one hand and his Coke in the other hand, waiting for it. This is going to be a great show when the Lord destroys Nineveh. He even gets a plant to come up and give him some shade. In Acts 27, Paul has been dealing with Agrippa and Festus. And they're trying to figure out what to do with Paul. It's like there's nothing wrong with him. They try to tell us that Paul is seditious, preaching wrong. There's nothing wrong with him. Until eventually Agrippa says, Agrippa or Festus? Can't remember which. Finally says that this guy had not appealed to Caesar. If he had not said, I appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen, I'd have let him go. So they put him on a boat and they ship him off to Rome. They're sailing around the Adriatic and they're trying to get over there. And eventually they come to a place called Fairhaven. And they're there and they know that it's not a good spot to winter because, you don't just get on the plane and fly to Rome. It takes you a minute by boat. And they get around to Fairhaven, and Paul comes out and says to the centurion, let's not go. We shouldn't go on further because if we do, there's going to be significant loss involved. And they pay no attention to Paul. But the centurion listens to the harbor master, and the harbor master says, yeah, you got plenty of time to find a better place than this to winter your boat. So they get out there. They get out on the sea. And the winds come up and it starts pushing the boat to no telling where. They're out there day and a night, 3 days and nights, and it's coming down and they don't know where they're at. They finally just release the ship because it's going where it wants to go. They get so worried that they take the cargo and they throw it overboard to lighten the ship. Still, it gets worse. They take the tackle. The stuff you got to have to drive the ship. It's like driving down the road and you think, I guess I need to throw out the seats. Or I need to throw out the safety belts in the car to lighten the load. They throw out the tackle. They throw it in the ocean. And still, they get driven forward. As you look, and eventually they come out, and Paul comes up to the point where he could have said, I told you so. I told you so. Now, what do all three of these stories have in common? They all have something in common. And the one thing they have in common is that God was there. He was there. He was there at each one of these. And the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What is it that Nebuchadnezzar says when he's looking, the heat coming off this thing, right? He's looking into the furnace, peering into the furnace. And what does he say in Daniel 3:24-25? He says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' And they answered, and they said, 'Well, yeah, okay, look.' He answered, 'Four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth is like the form of the Son of God.'" He looks in the fire, and there, walking in the fire with the three men he knew stuck in there, was somebody who looked like the Son of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. God was in the furnace. Remember, that's what they said. Even if you throw us in the furnace, even if you stick us in the furnace, it doesn't matter because God can save us. And really and truly, if he doesn't save us, it doesn't matter. Because he's still God. After he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire, right? "Come out of the fire." Which, you know, it's got to be quite impressive to see somebody walking out of the furnace. Walking out of the furnace. In Daniel 3:28, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, that they had trusted in the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God.'" Isn't that a wonderful statement? God was in the fires. Everyone expected, I mean, you throw people into a furnace, you expect them to die. And yet God was there. What about Jonah? What about Jonah when he's sitting there? Was God with him in the fish? Well, yes, of course God was with him in the fish. Was God with him when he walked into Nineveh and he said, "And yet 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed"? Of course God was with him. At least, and we know the power of God was with him because Nineveh went like this. And they put sackcloth and ashes on not only themselves, but their animals. They were so repentant. And yet, what really ticked Jonah off? What was it? The plant died. He had some leaves over his head. And he finally goes like this. "Well, you know what? If I'm not going to get shade, take me now, Lord. I'm done. I'm done with it. Take me now, Lord." And what does God say to Jonah? Jonah 3:3-4, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God was there with Jonah, helping him understand. He was helping him understand something that he just couldn't get. Because even after the plant dies, in Jonah 3:10-11, it says, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up out in the night and perished in the night. Therefore should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock?'" I mean, you're more than willing to pity this poor plant and get mad. I mean, there's this terrible plant. I mean, and it died. Now I'm terrible and I'm in the sun. I'm going to have to die for it. Shouldn't we consider Nineveh as even more valuable than a plant? I mean, here's Jonah in his anger and his malice, and yet God is still with him. God is still with him. Or what about Paul in the tempest? When it's going up and down, that's in the dark of the night. There they are, and they're throwing stuff overboard that they don't expect to live. They've had to run cables around the boat to keep it together. Oh, wooden boat, floating, getting tossed all over the place. And yet the angel of God comes to Paul. And he says, Acts 27:23-25, For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong, to whom I serve. Not the angel, to God. saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that will be just as he told me." And he says, "Look, don't be afraid. Let's eat." They get the rest of the food, and they decide to go ahead and eat it. They get the rest of the food, and they decide to eat it, and they just throw the rest of the stuff overboard. We're done. Because Paul said, when he could have been saying, "I told you so," he says, "Don't worry about it. My God has assured me that all will be saved." That all will be saved. They finally give themselves completely over to God. Acts 27:38, it says, "So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat in the sea." They just gave it all over to God. When Paul's companions had lost all hope and were completely despondent, all hope is gone, basically. God was there. When Jonah was so angry at the world that he was ready to allow himself to die, he was ready to just completely give up and have done with all of it, God was there. When Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, and it was blazing so hot that no one should have lived, when they stood in that fire, because they didn't know God was going to save them before they went in the fire, God was there. He was there with them the whole time. And this is kind of what we mean when we talk about the omnipresence of God. That God is there. He is there with us. He's there when we have problems in our life. He's there when we have no hope. He's there when we know that death is certain. In Jeremiah 23:24 it says, "Can anyone hide himself in a secret place so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" He fills it all. When you turn over to Acts 17 real quick. Acts 17 verses 26 to 28. Here's Paul standing at the Areopagus speaking to the most learned people of the time, right? In verses 27 it says, "So that they might seek the Lord and find Him. That they might grope for hope and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." Where's God? Right here. Right there. "That we might grope for Him and find Him. He's not far. He's not far from any of us." And that's what it means. When Paul looks at the end of Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come, height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why can he say that? Because he knows that's where God is. He's where all this stuff is. There's God. But we only have to reach out and touch God. Not the bad stuff. The good stuff. Deuteronomy 31:6 it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. And He will not leave you nor forsake you." There is your God. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. That is one of the great truths of the Bible. He will never forsake you. When God knew that we were lost, God sent a shepherd. When God knew that we were so sick that we could never heal ourselves, He sent us a physician. When God knew that we could not redeem ourselves, He sent a sacrifice. The whole of this points straight to Christ Jesus. He knew it. He's with us. The whole time He's been with us. But let me tell you the truth. There's one place that God will not go. If you're following along in your outline, it's the last line. There's one place that God will not go. the heart. The heart. He will not force himself into the heart. He won't do it. Psalm 81, 11 to 12 says, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would not have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." Come forward to Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." They gave them over to their own heart. God does not go into the heart and change the heart. You have to change the heart. Of all the places that God is there when we have no hope. God is there when we face death. God is there when we are so overwhelmed with our own grief we're willing to die. And yet He will not force His way into your heart. You have to be willing to let Him in. You have to be willing. You have to be willing. In John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In Revelation 3, 20, Jesus says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." God is not going to force his way into our lives. Have you seen that picture? Jesus knocking on the door. Somebody made it so long ago. I mean, it's a picture. If you Google, you know your buddy Google, right? If you Google Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, you'll have this picture pop up. And Jesus is knocking on the door. They purposely didn't put a door handle on the outside, because that door only opens from the inside. He can knock all day. But if you do not open the door, you are missing out. This is not something that God is not going to force His way into our lives. God is not going to make us do anything. No matter what our denominational friends feel, He won't do it. We have to make the choice. And that's the great question, right? Have you made the choice? Have you asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Have you asked the question, "Sir, we would see Jesus?" Have you given the answer, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Because all these things say the same thing. That we are willing to let God into our lives. Let God into our hearts. If you haven't let Him into your heart, why do you wait? Why do you tarry? Why do you sit and think, "Oh, later, tomorrow, perhaps another day"? Another day may never come. May never, ever come. Because we do get thrown in the furnace. There is the chance you can lose all your hope. And there's the guarantee that rough times are ahead. Make the choice now. And if there's anything we can do to help you make the choice, we want to help you make a choice. A choice for God. If there's anything we can do to help you move along your path, if you need to, if you find yourself believing yes, confessing yes, repenting yes, but you still have yet to go into the waters of baptism, we can do that too. And it doesn't stop there. We rise to walk in newness of life. If there's any way we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.
I am loved.